Well, thank you, and do keep that the Bibles open, that passage as we look at it together. I just want to bow our heads in prayer once more. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you speak to us. And Father, so we want to pray now that you would speak by your power and in your authority. Father, that you would speak deep into our hearts and lives, that you would show us more of Jesus, you would amaze us with your gospel, and Father, you would encourage us to go from this place and to speak boldly of you. But Father, we desperately need your Spirit. We cannot understand your word without it. We cannot go and speak of you without your Spirit. Father, we need your Spirit for every aspect of our life. So we pray, come upon us right now. All the more, Father, by your Spirit, Father, we pray, fill us with your Spirit that we might hear wonderful things from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see the other congregation up here now. Hello. I don't particularly like speaking from up here because I'm so distant from everyone, but it's good to see you all. And since there's so many upstairs, it was lovely just to come up here so I can actually make eye contact with you as well this morning. Do keep this passage open. As we come to this new year, I wonder whether you have made any New Year's resolutions. That's just so passé now. I think among a younger generation, there's a lot of cynicism, isn't there? And we don't see those kind of New Year's resolutions being made. However, I do have a list, which will come up here, Ian, if you put it on, of the top 10 New Year's resolutions that were made 2018. And so you can see them there, the usual suspects, it says here. There's eat better, exercise more, spend less money, self-care, or brackets, get some sleep, it says in there. I guess that's a good one. Read more books, learn a new skill, get a new job, and so on. So maybe you've got one of these that is your New Year resolution, or maybe you've just fed up with them because they never work. Well, actually, it's good to stop at certain points in our lives and just think, okay, what's important and what should we set as a priority for the year ahead? But can I just ask you, if you are making one of these resolutions, and they're not necessarily bad resolutions, but if you are making them, first of all, have you come to the Lord and asked what he wants of you this year? And secondly, what of those resolutions that you make are actually of eternal value? What will last? What will make a big difference? Not just for you in this life, but for others and eternally for others as well. What will be of real and lasting, genuine value? When we're facing a new year, it's a good time to pause and to think about these things and to ask these sometimes difficult questions. But we need to be careful. And I do want to warn you, it's so easy, and it would be so easy for me to stand here this morning and ask you the question, what should you do for the Lord in the coming year? But that would actually be the wrong question. Because if I ask you, what are you going to do for the Lord? Then, first of all, it's all about our preference to start off with. You know, what am I going to do which is going to please God? It's about also doing it in my own strength, which I really can't do, ultimately. And it's doing it without the power of the Spirit. We're not actually called in Scripture really to say, what shall I do for the Lord? Rather, God turns everything upside down, or rather the right way up. What God wants to do is put his Spirit within our hearts, give us that great love for the Lord, so that we say from the depths of our heart, Lord, here am I. Use me. Use me in whatever way you want. Send me in whatever way you want. And that's so important, you see, because it's not about my strength. It's not about what I want to do or how I'm going to do it. It's about God taking you and God empowering you and God using you so that in his strength we will serve. Now, I know in the church many of us have been very, very hard at work in service of the church. And I want to thank you again for all the hard work that you put in last year. But it is so easy, isn't it? And I'm being reminded so often over the Christmas period, it's so easy to get out there and to do things in our own strength. Well, in actual fact, we can do nothing without God's Spirit. It's only this God's Spirit which moves and does those great things of eternal value. We can do nothing. And so we have to be those who are empowered by his Spirit. We have to be those who are sent. And when we are serving God, it is not our strength that we look to, nor our tenacity in that service. It is God's strength that we need. It's God's power to enable us to serve. So let me ask you this different question, rather. How will you allow God to use you in this coming year? Are you standing here or sitting here right now simply saying in your head, "Yes, Lord, send me, use me in this new year"? It's a vital difference not to tell God what he's going to do, nor to do it in our own strength, but to be his servants, simply coming here and saying, "Lord, who am I? What strength have I got? What wisdom have I got? But Lord, you can do amazing things through me. So here am I. Send me." We're coming back into the Acts series. We left it in July when we were there before, and we're coming into an amazing story. The story of Acts is the story of gospel growth. It's of the gospel advancing through this world. So we're talking about journeys. I've actually used the old logo from the previous series on there because I wanted to get our minds in this idea, this story of God's gospel advance. The wonderful thing about coming in back into this story of the gospel advance is it's not just something which ends at the last chapter of Acts. This is a story which is going on. We are part of this eternal story. You are being written into the acts of God in this world. And so we are a part of this story. So it's an ongoing and continuing story. It's a story of church growth. It's a story of God's power at work. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of people being used. And it's a story that we continue to be a part of as we follow the Lord in this place. So I want to look at this story of the conversion of Saul. And just as we come into this new year, I want to see two big things from this story. The first of all, that God saves others. And secondly, that God uses us. Firstly, that God saves others. And secondly, that God uses us. And what I long is that God would really encourage our hearts as we look at this. I'm just going to say I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the first than I spend on the second part. So first of all, that God saves others. Well, it's difficult, isn't it, to put ourselves in the place of that early church. The early church was under huge, huge pressure. There were very few in number. But also, there was the hatred of those around. We start this chapter 9, with these verses. Meanwhile, it says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's a really interesting word that's used there, that word for breathing out. The Greek is very, very strong. Literally, it means to be animated by. You know, sometimes you might say to somebody, "What is it that drives you?" Well, this is the sense here. Saul is driven by this desire to destroy God's people and to destroy the church. Maybe you're in a situation in your workplace where you feel under threat as a Christian. I think more and more of us are in that situation, or those of you who are still here who are about to go back to university, and we can feel very much under the caution in our workplace. We can feel silenced by those around us, by both the regulations of our workplace, but also by our work colleagues as well, and by the way they look down at what we believe, the way that they try to silence what we say in that workplace. I know that some people here, like myself in my previous job, have been threatened with their job for being a Christian, for standing up for the Lord in their workplace. I know that that's a very real threat for some of you. But even so, we're not in a situation like this, are we? We're not in a situation where just by meeting together we could be arrested, we could have our families murdered. And so we're not in a situation where we'd be praying rather like the early church were praying. But I wonder if you can somehow imagine yourself into that situation, what you would be praying for. I guess the obvious thing to pray for would be for deliverance, wouldn't it? Lord, deliver us from this threat to our lives. It might be for peace, Lord. Lord, give us peace, and so that we can continue to serve you and worship you as we ought. It might be for protection, Lord. Protect us from those people who are trying to destroy us. And certainly, that was probably the prayer life of the early church. I think it's interesting when you look back to Acts chapter 4, you can see that they see so much of God's sovereignty and God's power and God's authority, and so they pray for boldness to go out. Maybe they're praying in a far better way than we would pray in that situation. But when you look at Ananias here and you see the way that he responds to God's prompting, you can see a nervousness and a fear and a concern. And so I'm sure that they were feeling very much under the caution. They certainly were probably just praying for deliverance and protection. Certainly, they weren't expecting God to work in the way that God did work. Now, I want us to kind of underline that this morning, because when we come into a new year and we're thinking, what can God do through me and through us in this new year? It is so easy to write off what God could or can do based on our past experience. When I first came to the church, I gathered a number of people together who were interested in evangelism to talk about the way that we might go forward in evangelism within the church. And it was an interesting meeting, and there were lots of people came with various suggestions, but the common refrain that came through all of those suggestions was, we tried that, and it didn't work. I wonder whether you've thought that yourself. We've tried it already and it didn't work. Well, actually, we do have to be careful about the times and the way in which we do evangelism and the way in which we reach out. But the first thing I want you to see in terms of this bit with God saves others is simply this, is that this was a situation which in man's view seemed impossible. This was man's impossible. Look at verse 1 to 2. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the disciples. And he even went to the high priest and he asked for letters. He journeyed and he was looking to destroy the church. And I guess in terms of God's people, there was probably no one praying for Saul's salvation. Now, we don't know. I'm supposing that this was the case. But probably there was no one who was praying for God's salvation. But they got it all wrong. You see, we can look at different people, and maybe there are folk in your family. I know, well, it's a real privilege, actually, to join together with many of you to pray. And to spend time just praying for family and loved ones and friends and neighbors and work colleagues, and to know and to see the tears that come as you pray for those who you've prayed for years and years, and you have not seen God work in them yet. It's hard, isn't it? It is really hard. This is our impossible. Our impossible. But the reality is, of course, before God, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. Not one is righteous. Apart from a miracle of God, there is no one who can come into God's kingdom. It is always God's miraculous work. Before God, every one of us was his mortal enemy. We were all rebels at heart. It doesn't matter. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. I was brought up in a very Christian home. I remember thinking that I ought to become a Christian and praying it time and time again that God would forgive me and accept me as his child. But I didn't actually mean it, because in my heart, even at 10 years old and before, actually I was a rebel. I just wanted what I wanted. I didn't really want God's rule over me. I certainly didn't want to do what God wanted to have in my life. And he had to bring me to my knees. I was only 10 years old, but I genuinely had to be brought to my knees. But we have a God who's a God of mercy, don't we? How does he proclaim himself? He claims himself as one who is merciful. Three times over, he proclaims that. And God says, Romans 9, verse 14, we read that God says, I will have mercy on those on whom I will have mercy. God is a God of mercy. God is a God who breaks in. So think of that person. Think of that person who you think it is impossible that God can save. Maybe that person who you have prayed very little for because you can't see how God can possibly work in that situation. Is God able to save? I'm asking the question. Is God able to save? Of course he is. Of course he is. Now, we know that God's timing is perfect. We know that God's way is perfect. Oh, but brothers and sisters, we ought to see that with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so we need to be those who are a praying people. A God, we have a God who delights to save. And so in man's impossible, what do we see here? We see that God intervenes, verse 3 to 6. God intervenes. Now, we want to say this does not happen every day. You read on this and we talk about the Damascus Road experience, don't we? And we talk about the Damascus Road experience, and we use it of those things which are unusual, which suddenly kind of God appears to us, which we don't expect. And so we're not expecting God necessarily to break in this particular way. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you have not had a dramatic conversion experience, you know, I was on drugs, and I was violent, and I was out on the streets, and at the age of 4, I was gloriously saved. You know, that kind of thing. If you don't have that kind of experience, that's okay, because God saves in all kinds of ways. But every one of God's works of salvation is a miracle of grace, and so every one of us has a testimony that's worth talking about. And so we're not meant to see a particular pattern in what God does here to Saul. But this is what we are meant to see, that man's impossible, in the middle of man's impossible, God comes and breaks in. Now, it's the same for all of us, isn't it? Because coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior isn't an intellectual assent. We don't kind of tick the mental boxes and say, I agree with this. It's interesting, I was speaking to someone from my previous church just on New Year's Eve, actually, and met up with them. And there's a man who's coming to church there, just to give you encouragement. He was a man who I met up with. There's a lady who started coming along to church. I came to know the Lord, went to meet with her and her husband. And this man had said, I will never, ever darken the door of a church. Now he's coming along regularly to church. He's doing Bible study with his wife. He's going regularly to a home group. Still doesn't know the Lord, but God's at work there, and he's actively seeking the Lord. But you see, it's man's impossible, but God breaks in. You see, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. There's that lovely picture, isn't there, in the Old Testament of that valley of dry bones. And is asked, you know, what do you see? I see dry bones, and we're told they were very dry. In other words, they were very dead. That is the nature of us before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are dry bones, and we can do nothing about it. I've told the story many times here of when my daughter brought her dead rabbit into me, and those words that she said to a father, expecting the father to do anything. He says, something is wrong with my rabbit dad, can you fix it? Well, actually, no, not a chance. It's dead. I can't do anything about it. There's nothing I could do. I did break it to her in more gentle terms than that, but there's nothing I could do. But we are dead in trespasses and sins, and God needs to break in. And so that's what God does here. What do we see in these three verses from verse 3 to 6, or four verses rather? Jesus reveals himself first of all. We see he's real and he's alive, and he has a claim on us. This is what has to happen within our lives. We have to have Jesus revealed, that Jesus is real, has a claim on our lives. Jesus reveals his rebellion. He says to Saul, why do you persecute me? In verse 4. You know, sin is nothing else except rebellion from God. I do not want God's lordship over my life. I want my way and not God's way. And so we seek, just as much as Saul did, to destroy God in our lives. And we need to see that in our lives. And so when you're speaking to someone of the Lord, speaking of a personal sin, of our personal need of the Lord, is so important, and we need to get that understanding of our own sin. And then Jesus calls to repentance, doesn't he, in verse 6. He says, get up and go. Saul has to obey what Jesus says. He has to go where Jesus sends him. There's not your way anymore, but to follow God's way. Now, I want to pause here and just ask this very simple question of all of you here. And I say all of you, because in my experience, this is the case. There can be people who have come along to church for years upon years upon years, and they are right in the heart of church life, and they are busy doing the work of God. And to anybody who might be asked, they would say, yes, this person is a Christian, and yet you know you have never come to that point of realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ has a claim on your life, realizing that, yes, I am a sinner, and actually bowing your head before the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. I want to follow you the rest of my life. And maybe that's you this morning. And so can I encourage you, if that is you, to stop here at the start of this new year, because you need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe this morning is the day that you do that. And if you've been dragged along by somebody else and you're kind of bearing with the sermon here, well, if you haven't come to that point, this is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on your life. And we need to respond. You see, Jesus intervenes in our lives. But there's more than that. You see, God impacts his life. There was huge impact, wasn't there? Verses 7 to 9. As we go through this, we see that Saul is brought to his knees, whereas before he is raging against God, now he is kneeling before God. Now, Saul was king of his own life. He had every reason to think that he was absolutely wonderful. We read, if we were to look in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 4 onwards, he talks about some of the confidences he had. He said, I myself have reasons for confidence. If anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh and the things that they do, I have more. I have circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But he says, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ breaking in, but whatever seemed to be gain to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them as garbage, as rubbish, as worth throwing out. He was brought to his knees. You see, it had a huge impact on him. Before he was Lord of all, now he was humbled before the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the impact of the gospel. When we know the awfulness of our sin, and all we can see is the reality of God's judgment upon us, that's when the gospel hits, and we should be on our knees, and we should be in tears, realizing that we're not right before God. In December, praise God, twice, I was in the foyer there with people who were streaming with tears because of what they heard as we preached the gospel in this place. And people kept apologizing. They said, I'm really sorry, I'm crying. I did say I tend to have that effect on people. I'm really sorry. But you see, that is where we've got to be brought to. When we understand the reality of our sinful state before a holy God. When we understand that that God stands in judgment over us. And so we don't need to apologize if that's where God brings us, do we? We want to see that, and we want to see that more and more. Brothers and sisters, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God should be bringing us to tears about our own hearts and life much more often. God should be bringing us to respond in the prayer ministry here much more often. God should be bringing us, as we come under his word, into conviction of the lack of love that we have in our hearts, of a longing for a deeper love and passion for the Lord. This is the reality of life in Christ. And just as if being married, you know that you're not fulfilling the love that you ought to have for your spouse. So how much more in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ should we be all the more constantly aware that we're not fulfilling that love we ought to have for the one who gave his life for us? You see, this is the impact of God in people's lives. And so we see God's salvation, verse 17 to 20. There's a pause here. There's many reasons we could look at why this pause might be, but we're not really given an explanation. But what we do need to know is that God works on each person in his own way. He knows how to lead individuals to himself. There was a couple who came into my previous church called Mark and Nicola, live down near Swindon now, and uh, And I didn't know it at the time, but Mark was a London gangster. He led a large gang who stole very high value cars to order and then shipped them out of the country. He had a large amount of money to him. He always carried a gun. I didn't only got to know that because he decided to show my son, my youngest son, his gun in his car after one of the events that we had. Anyway, he was brought along to the church service once, and it was quite amazing as we were going through. Actually, we were going through Acts at the time. And as we were talking through Acts, he would constantly come up to me after the service, and Mark would say to me, "How do you know that?" I said, "How do I know what?" He would say, "How do you know what my life is like? How do you know these things? You are speaking straight to me. Someone must have told you about my life." Well, I went, "Well, I don't know. Don't know you from anybody else. You've come in here. You've been along maybe two or three times. I don't know." But he said, "Yeah, but you know." I said, "No, I don't know. But God is speaking to you. That's God's voice you're hearing, and you'll hear it all the more." Some weeks later, Mark came to know the Lord. Amazing conversion story. I'll tell you it. Maybe I'll get him here to speak about it sometime later on. But then he would sit there with his spouse. They were living together, but it wasn't his wife. At that time, and he would say to me, "Why isn't she getting it?" And it was the same thing, and he could hear the same message being preached, and yet she was coming in, and she was going out, and she was just bouncing off her, and so she had the privilege of a Christian background, and it was just bouncing off her. And it wasn't till some time later, as she saw the change in Mark's life, that she came to know the Lord herself. Why does it happen like that? It's because God knows how to get to our hearts, doesn't he? He knows the time, he knows the way, and so you know, we do need, as we pray, to trust in God, but have patience in God. But we should still be praying, shouldn't we? "Yes, come, Lord Jesus, save this person." But you see, God knows how to get through to impossible people. So we don't know why this pause is. Maybe it is really to humble Saul's heart, we don't know. But there is a pause. But then when Ananias comes, we see God at work. God works his salvation. You see, Saul is given God's Spirit in verse 17, spiritual life. That's what we have. When someone comes to know the Lord, we come to know the Lord because the Lord comes to live within us. We hear God speak. He changes our view of the world. Everything is turned upside down. He's given spiritual sight, isn't it? The blindness is taken and he's given sight. And it's amazing, the world looks different. Another person I've talked about, Phil from previous church, who came to know the Lord, and he talked about driving to work. And the whole world looked different. It just seemed bright. And the colors and the trees, and he realized that God had made that and God had made this, and just everything had changed. He saw the world differently. That's spiritual sight. He's given spiritual sight. And verse 20, he's enabled to speak for God. He can't keep silent. It's like Grant and his baptism, who couldn't stop from telling the rest of his family, sorry, Grant, about the Lord Jesus, because he's just desperate that they should know the Lord Jesus Christ. These are signs of spiritual life in Christ. You know, in Christ, we are new creatures. Everything becomes new. And who would have believed it of Saul? Who would have prayed for it? But God did it. And so this year, you know, when I first came, I gave out those little bookmarks. Do you still have them? Three names. I wonder how many days you've actually prayed through those three names. I'm not giving you a tick list of things to do here. I don't want to do that. But can I encourage you? Pray for God's impossible, that we might see God work in this place all the more this year. And just to finish off, God uses us, verses 10 to 32. This amazing thing, God could have done this all, couldn't he? God didn't need Ananias. God had done basically most of it on Damascus Road. Why did he come to Ananias? Well, this is the amazing thing. It's God doesn't need us. And yet God longs that we should be involved in his eternal purposes, that we should be part of his salvation plan. Why are we left here on this planet? Why aren't we just taken up to be with him in glory? Well, we're left here so that we can glorify his name, so that we can proclaim him to this lost world, so that others can come to know him. And today is the day of God's salvation. God says now is the day of God's salvation. And do we believe it? Do we live it out? Well, actually, Ananias didn't really believe it, did he? Because he didn't really want to go. But what do we see of Ananias? Well, there's five quick things here. First of all, he was available, verse 10. When God called him to speak, What was his answer? I think his answer is really interesting. It's simply, yes, Lord. Now that Lord is really important, isn't it? Yes, I'm here, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready for anything that you want me to do. It's Isaiah again, isn't it? Here am I, send me. I wonder as we come into the new year, am I God's bond servant? For those of you who are at university, do you go back into your university course? Are you his bondservant? That wonderful title in Scripture, doulos. Doulos was simply a servant who had served his master for some years and then was about to be set free, but loved his master so much and knew the love of his master so much that he went to the elders at the door of the doors of the city gates. And he said to them, I want to serve my master for the rest of my life. A hole was put in his ear. A hole was bored there as a mark to show him that he was a free servant, one who gave himself to his master because he loved his master and knew his master loved him. What is the best title we can have as a Christian? Simply this, doulos. Servant of God. He was available. He was sent. There's lovely detail here. Sent to it. He's given the address. He's given the address. Go to this house on Straight Street. Ask for him by name. There are certain times when we know that God wants us to speak for him. Certain times when we're called to give witness to him. And God makes it very clear. One of the things I love as a pastor is I pray as I go to visit people or speak to people is I often pray for, Lord, give me a word to share with them. Help me to know what to speak to them. And you get there and you're just having conversation and you open God's word or you say something. This is what God has for me to say to you. And they just say, that is just what I need right now. You didn't know it, but and they go into the situation. The situation is what God has already told me a little bit about and I've spoken into that situation. God does that every single day. And God can do it for you as you go and you bless one another as you share scripture together, but also as you speak to him, for him in whatever situation you go into. And so here he is. He's available. God sent him into that place. And I want you to notice in verse 13 that he was nervous. I think this is so encouraging. Are you nervous about standing for the Lord this year? Are you nervous about, again, speaking about the Lord within your family situation? It's okay. It's okay. Ananias was nervous. He told the Lord about it. And yet, he went in obedience to the Lord. He went, fourthly. He was available. He was sent. He was nervous. But praise God, he went. Can I thank you, each one of you, who over Christmas period went for the Lord? There was a lady who came in, who I was speaking to, who came in because one of the magazines was put through her door and she saw the carol service advertised and she came in because of that. Thank you. I don't know who put it through her door, but thank you to whoever did that. There was a lady here who was approached on the street as we were carol singing and she came in to one of our Christmas services and she had a conversation with me. I don't know who gave her the invitation, but someone who was nervous went and did it. Thank you for doing that. She came and heard the gospel for the first time. There's a lady who's lived alongside us just down the road for years who have never seen an invitation from this church until this year one was put through her door and she came into the church. Thank you. You see, nervous, but we go and God uses it. Maybe it's only a conversation. Maybe it's only a step on the way. But God uses each of these things to work his work in people's lives. And the wonderful thing is, of course, verse 18 to 20, that he was used, that Saul comes to faith, to comes to know the Lord. And then look what happens. Saul starts to speak, doesn't he, in verse 20? He goes out and he speaks. He can't help himself. He speaks of, and other people come to know the Lord. And eventually, how many thousands came to know the Lord through Saul? In fact, actually, you and I are the fruit of Saul's ministry. No, hang on. You and I are the fruit of Ananias' ministry who obeyed the Lord. You see, God says that when we sow the seed, that the seed comes back to him 40, 60, 100 times. Now, do we understand the impact of those small steps of faith as we go, are available to be used for him? So what's your New Year's resolution this year? May it simply be this. Here am I, Lord. Send me, wherever it might be, to whoever it might be, even to those who seem the most impossible. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I know that when we speak about such things, it is so easy to be like Ananias, who just said, well, but he's Saul. We've heard about him, the murderous threats. He's come here to destroy the church. And Father, we see the outward appearance, but we don't see what you're doing in the hearts of the people you call us to. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us this year, Father, to be a people who are bold to use every opportunity that you give us, are bold to pray for people who we do not expect to come to you, who seem to be so far from you, and, Father, who are amazed by the work that you do. Father, we are a people, Father, who are hugely needy. We are totally dependent upon you and the work of your Spirit. But, Father, we want to say at the start of this year, here I am, Lord. Send me. And, Father, we pray that at the end of this year, that every single one of us would be able to rejoice in the way that you have used us to speak of you in this year, throughout this year. And Father, we do long that even this time next year, there might be many people sitting here who we have prayed for years and have come to know you as Savior in 2020. Oh, Father, come and work amongst us, we pray. In the precious name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.